Well, good morning, everyone. I've gone back to the Psalms of Ascent, and today, Psalm 126. It's quite short, like all of the Psalms, and not beyond the possibility that we could memorize it with a bit of work, and then it sits in our hearts and our spirit. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Wonderful. That's a great psalm. And of course, the Psalms of Ascent were when the people of Israel were going up to Jerusalem. They had their pilgrimages from wherever they lived. And they would sing these 15 Psalms, 120 to 135. And then in the actual services and meetings in the temple, they would use them again. This psalm falls into two clear parts. You have the first three verses, which are looking back or are full of a dream of a perfect connection with God, of living together with him. And then the second part is more like a day-to-day exercise of their lives, where they face problems and also joy. And I'd like that we explore this together under three main headings. First, that we explore it at a human level, and particularly for what it meant for the people of Israel. Then we explore it as to what it means for people of faith, for us as individuals. And then we look at what it means as a church, exploring it together for the church. Now, Lionel shared last week from Habakkuk, and there we had the prophecy of the people of Israel going into exile. They were driven by the Babylonians in three different phases of movement into a land that was not theirs. That took place over about 12, 15 years in different phases of people being pushed away from their homes. And they were there for some 50 years. And then there were political changes, and they were given permission to return to their homeland. And they began this transition back to their homeland, again in phases, and it was about 20 years of people returning home. And when they got home, they had this amazing sense that they were back in the place that God had made for them, had put them. And so we understand they were filled with laughter, they were filled with joy. It was an ecstatic experience of knowing again that they were in their homeland. The closest in my experience I've been to seeing any of this has been in Kosovo. Now, that wasn't a 50-year exile. It was actually very short. It was a matter of 6 to 9 months that people were pushed out from their homes. And then very quickly, when the NATO intervention stopped, they returned home. And this surprised people at how quickly they raced back to their homes, almost without fear of what there would be. And two stories that I heard stuck in my mind. One was a lady, she was the wife of my car mechanic, who told me that when she got home, she was filled with joy and with tears because of the flowers in her garden. Her house was burnt, destroyed, but she saw her flowers, and that completely filled her. Another story, one man being forced from his home wondered what he could do with his personal documents, the house documents, passports and photos. What would he do, knowing that if he took them with him, he would lose them, they would be stolen from him, or just in the hardship, they would be lost. And so in a counterintuitive thought, he put them in his wood stove. Everybody had wood stoves to heat their houses. So he put them in the stove. When he eventually came back some months later, his house was burnt down, but in the stove were all his documents. And the stove that was for burning things had protected them. And so he was filled with joy. And the Albanian people, so we're going back a bit to diversity on Thursday evening. The Albanian people have this very strong sense of homeland, their place. And they have these great celebrations about the fact of having their place. And it was the same for the people of Israel. But you can't live in that rejoicing and ecstasy all the time. It's humanly impossible. So what happened in the Psalm of Ascents is that there was a time to celebrate that God had given them their homeland. And they remembered. They remembered the return. They remembered the stories of their families. And they were filled with joy for that. But then they have to live. And there's a poignant side, I know from the Kosovo stories, that you have this excitement of getting home, but then you have the work because your house is destroyed or the whole infrastructure of the place is broken. If the people of Israel were away for 50 years, then very few of those that went actually came back. Most had died. Maybe there were some older people who got back to their home and could remember, but there was nothing there, and they had to start again, or some people that had been able to stay, they gave them shelter and they started working again. So we're into the second part of the psalm where they're asking, Lord, bring the good days to us again. Restore our fortunes, Lord. Let it be like that desert area where in the spring the rains come and it bursts into flower. That's the Negev. Let it be like that for us. And we go out in hardship to make our crops, bring the abundance. Lord, thank you that you bring the abundance of crops to us. So the psalm is these two things together. It's the remembering, celebrating of the very high points, and then it's the day-to-day work of sowing, of praying, of waiting for the Lord's harvest to come again. So what does that mean for us as people of faith? Where do we fit in? Well, I have the high points of my Christian story. I still remember the 15-year-old boy listening to school friends talking about Jesus and sitting down with one of them and praying and asking God's forgiveness in my life. And this amazing, still emotional knowledge that God was real, Jesus had forgiven, there was heaven, there was safety. Some months later, I remember being in meetings and been just so totally aware of the Holy Spirit's presence coming into my life. And it was like a different kernel had been put into my heart that beats with the resonance of the Holy Spirit. And still there. And it's good that we go back and we celebrate again before the Lord those high points of our Christian story. Maybe baptism. Everybody, you all know for yourselves what it is. Those moments when people say the membrane between heaven and earth became so fragile that you could touch across from earth to heaven. That's what God does among us by his Spirit. He comes so close that he touches us and changes us. And we should always go back and remember that those things happen and be filled with joy again, and be filled with laughter, that is the nature of our God, to love us in such a way. But then comes Monday morning, and we're in the normal place. The liturgical calendar has the ordinary days. And they're those days where we've done our celebrating, but now we live again. And we face the hardships of life. We face our difficulties. And we have to pray, Lord, bring your blessing to us even to this day. And we make our prayer that what we have experienced might be sown abroad to other people and that God might touch them, but we don't see it happening. But we pray, Lord, restore. Lord, come. Lord, let there be fruit. And we live with this exercise day by day. What does it mean for the church? Well, while I was preparing, I started to think about revivals that there have been over the years. They're all such amazing stories. And if you want to do it on YouTube, there's a series of documentaries about different revivals. So if you type in, what's the name of the guy that does it? Gordon Petty, P-E-T-T-I-E, never heard of him, but Gordon Petty, and Do It Again, Lord, then you'll find a series of documentaries. And I listened to the one about the Welsh revival in 1904-5. A young pastor, dissatisfied with the condition of the church, praying for months and months and months, and then suddenly things started to happen. He went to an ordinary meeting and people started to come to the Lord, and it spread into the villages, and within a few weeks there'd been a transformation in that part of Wales. The publicans complained because people stopped drinking so much and they went out of business. It was a transformation that didn't just affect individuals but changed the society around. Now, you probably, I haven't listened to the Lewis revival story, that one I'll have to come to later, but maybe you know that story. Now in the 1940s, after the war, and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the church into society, changing people. The nearest I got to this was actually my own experience as a 15-year-old, because in my school of, I maybe said this before, in my school of 650 people, at one point there was more than 100 in the Christian Union. And the Gideons came to school and gave to New Testaments to everybody. And at the break times, you would see people stood around the playground reading the New Testament. It was amazing. I thought it was normal. And it wasn't till some years later that I realized that that wasn't normal. But these points in the life of the church, speaking generally for the church, when God comes and does something unusual. And we should celebrate those. They are these high point days which we should rejoice in, and we should laugh about that God would do that. And I'm sure, again, we all have different experiences of these high points in church life when something really exceptional happens. And then we have the ordinary days of church when it seems that it's hard work and it seems that we need a lot of patience and a trust to stay where we are. And that can be true also, or is true also. But in those, we're praying again, Lord, come. Lord, restore. Lord, use us to sow this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one further bit I wanted to add, which is more about the personal thing and the nature of the kingdom that we are seeking. And of course, it's not a kingdom that is here on earth. And Hebrews puts it this way, when, you know, the passage, Hebrews 11, when all the big people of faith are described. And it concludes, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In the psalm, the people of Israel, they were looking for a physical nation, community, perfect on earth, and that doesn't exist. What we have been given in Christ is heaven, but it's not here. And we'll always have this disquiet in our spirits here, because we are longing for a different place where the kingdom of Christ is fully realized and he is in control of everything. So it's not surprising that we live with a certain unease about where we are and the nature of things. But still, it's our mission on earth that we call down for heaven to come close and to change the people around us, to change us, and to share a joy that is not based on property or physical circumstances or health, but is based in the knowledge that God has put his kernel inside us and he beats there within us, making us the people that we are. Amen.